heroes from the Bible, from the Old Testament. I'm going to do about two more characters, and we're going to be shifting into a different gear in the month of May. But right now, again, we're going to be learning more and more principles about what made people become heroes in the Bible. The Bible may seem like a long, long, big book to us, but to God, it's very, very concise. As I was taking English, secular English class in college back in Kansas, back in the late 1970s, they said that even the folks that were actually weren't even Christian were saying the Bible is written in a way that is actually just almost a perfect literary piece where it's not too wordy and it's not, again, too little or too much. Things are written very, very concisely. They are made in a way where they say a whole lot in a short amount of time. And there's a whole lot of things that happen in one chapter in the Bible. Sometimes almost a few years can go by in one chapter sometimes in the Bible. Sometimes it slows down when it needs to. But the main thing is the Bible says all Scripture, all of it, is given by the breath or God-inspired breath of God. And it also goes on and says, beyond that is profitable for doctrine, reproof, and correction, and instruction in righteousness. And so, again, the Bible, Old Testament included, is going to bring life to us tonight. We're going to talk about this hero tonight. His name is Samuel. I wanted to kind of pick up with our guest speaker that came here, Jeff Eklund, on Sunday morning, had a great word here about hearing the voice of God. And he talked there about, again, how this person, whose name was Samuel, heard God's voice at a very, very young age. And through that, he actually was a guy that became everything God wanted him to become in his lifetime. You're going to find the common thread among all the heroes in the Bible is not just their heart towards God, but it's also they could hear God's voice. You're going to find every single hero here, there's going to be Bible verses that says, and God said, and they heard it. And they obeyed what God said. God spoke, they heard, and they obeyed. That's what made them heroes in life. I've said it time and time again, the largest church in the world I know of today has got 1 million people. It's in South Korea, in Seoul, by Yonggi Cho. Yonggi Cho's secret, he says, to my success is, I pray and I obey. Whatever God tells him to do, he just does that. Now, of course, he studies, he's taking Bible classes. That's part of praying and obeying as well, because God told him to do that, I'm sure. But God wants us to be those that are hearing his voice, because God has heroic things for us to be doing in HEB, in parking lots, in our city, in our government. And we cannot find ourselves sometimes taking risks and stepping out in faith if we're not hearing what God wants us to do. We're going to find ourselves doing things by our desires, our tastes, our likes, and not always doing things by what God wants us to do. So God is saying, listen up, perk your ears up, and hear my voice is what God is saying to us. So Samuel, a bit of his background here is, there's two books in the Bible written about him. So he's what we call a major prophet. He's a big guy, got two entire books devoted to him. He was also born during the time of the Judges. Now in your notes tonight we handed out, again there's not very many blank spots there like normal. The very last part of the teaching has the blank spots in that. I'm going to primarily take, again, verses from 1 Samuel and just some key verses there and expound on those verses because of time's sake. We're going to get through a whole book, the first book, the book of 1 Samuel tonight as best we can and glean some nuggets of truth from that that'll be a blessing to help our lives today in a practical way. God's desire was the nation of Israel would be governed by the priesthood. But unfortunately, as time went by, the priesthood became so corrupt that God could no longer trust them. Israelites could no longer trust them to rule them in a godly way. So the Bible says God began to raise up judges over Israel because the priests were so corrupt. They did not even know the ways of God themselves. They were doing ungodly things, unfortunately, in their own lives and in front of the people of Israel as well. And because Israel did not defeat their enemies also, the Bible says their enemies began to multiply around them. And God had told the Israelites, if you don't defeat your enemies, they will become barbs in your eyes. They'll become thorns in your flesh. He was talking there about spiritual things, how you're going to find yourself being deceived by their deceptions if you don't defeat them. And that's why, again, the Bible even says in the in Revelations and other books of the Bible as well, that in the last days, one of the primary marks of the last days before Christ returns is going to be deception. And we're finding many, many lies being sown among our youth and among our culture, even around the world, because we're seeing evil increasing or darkness increasing around us. But again, where that evil and darkness increases, the Bible says God's grace will increase the more. And so praise God for all the teachers, all the truth, all the light that's available to every human on the face of the earth. One man said back in Bible school days for me in Dallas, Texas, that there's no such thing as unreached people in America. There's only God rejectors in America. Because everybody has access, he said, to the gospel by just their radio, their television, or somehow, some way. But there's still many people, you would not believe this, that don't even know who Jesus Christ is in America. Sometimes I'll watch, 5 minutes of Jimmy Fallon before I go to sleep, just to see what some of the joke perhaps he's given there is halfway clean most of the time, we hope. They got this thing that's called Man on the Street, where a guy goes out and he does something here to find out the average American in New York City thinks about a certain topic. A few weeks ago, they actually took a man on the street deal and showed a picture of what we think Jesus looks like and asked some New Yorkers, who is this? Half the people that were asked the question there did not know who that was. Is this some guy with a beard? Is that some movie star? They did not even know it was Jesus Christ depiction by the artists as far as America or the world is concerned. So that's what I'm calling pretty unreached people in our own country. Amen. We need to understand when you start kicking God out of our schools and government and everything else, it starts affecting every bit of the fabric of our society. And I pray that thing reverses before Christ returns. Amen. So, Israel now at the season whenever Samuel's born was subject to internal anarchy and external attacks. The people in Israel, there was 12 tribes, they did not unite any longer. They said, if Judah gets attacked, you defend yourself. We're not going to help you out. If Reuben gets attacked, you defend yourself. Not going to help you out. So they had internal fighting. They had internal segregation. They were every man for himself, pretty much. But they also had the people of the Amalekites, the Philistines, the Canaanites all around them were getting stronger and stronger and attacking them more and more, putting them even sometimes in full-blown slavery as a people. So God had told them there to take and wipe these nations out. They did not obey God for a long, long time, unfortunately, and did not do that. So they were making each tribe fight their own battles. Judges ends up with this statement. The last verse in Judges, before Ruth, it says this. Israel had no king. Each man did as he saw fit in his own eyes. That is, in a nutshell, the definition of secular humanism. You do what you see fit in your own eyes. There's no real truth. There's no real absolutes. It's whatever your mind, your opinion is, that's the highest order in your own life, is your opinions and what you think in your own eyes. Can you see how dangerous this has become when we take God's laws, God's desires, God's rules, God's commandments and throw them out the window and say, whatever man thinks, that's what counts upon the face of the earth. So what we have here is survival of the fittest. Can you imagine what Austin, Texas would be like tomorrow if everybody woke up and said, we can now do as we see fit in our own eyes. I'm going to go 45 in a school zone. I'm going to smoke where I want. I'm going to say what I want, where I want. So praise God, we're not there yet in our own nation. There are many nations all over the world as well. But in this place, they were getting like that very, very fast. Just kind of anarchy and everybody doing as they saw fit. So Samuel was able to take Israel into a new phase of government without war or revolution. It's only by God's anointing, by God's grace, by God's wisdom, that he actually could do this. And this right there gives me the encouragement that says, when God gets a hold of a person in a strong way, anything is possible in a nation, a city, a workplace, a neighborhood, or a family. Amen. I've seen how we really are salt, we really are light. Those are all life-producing substances. And the more salt, more light we are, the more we affect death around us with God's help. Amen. We are the fragrance of, the Bible says, death to death and also life to life. And I pray to God we get more salty and more full of light as the day approaches for Christ to return. So we're going to read now in the Bible, 1 Samuel chapter 1, the New King James Version is what I'm going to be reading from again tonight. Almost all of these verses will be either in your notes tonight typed out or they'll be up on the screen to be seen as well. 1 Samuel chapter 1 is a good place to start here. And this gives us why and how Samuel was born in 1 Samuel chapter 1. It says here that his father's name was Elkanah, And Elkanah unwisely had two wives. Now, again, that's, God never intended for a man to have two wives. He made Eve, not Eve and Kathy, okay? God made Eve because God knows that a man should have one wife, and one wife is going to be a handful. One husband's a handful, amen? And I don't know how that ever even worked back in that day. Now, how can you get two women together in the same kitchen and not want to just take and almost kill each other? I don't know how you can do that, but somehow, some way, this culture did that, and I don't know what they were thinking. But they had two wives, but the main wife he had was named Hannah. Hannah was so godly, so righteous, so blessed, so anointed, and so used and favored full of God that she's actually has her name used even today in 2016 for many females across the world. They named their children, their girls, Hannah. The other one's name, I think, was like Apanah, something like that, but that's not important. Or Phinehas, I think is what it was. Not important because she was on the back burner. Hannah's the one that God actually blessed and God wanted to use to bring forth a son whose name was Samuel. Interesting thing here is the Bible says Hannah was barren and could not have children. I began to just do a little research this afternoon and kind of thought about this. There's many, many people in the Old Testament whose wives were barren who produced great heroes for the kingdom of God. For example, Sarah, the wife of Abraham, was barren. Also, Rachel, this is again the wife of Jacob, she was barren. Hannah, we see here, she was barren. Rebecca, the wife of Isaac, she was barren. Samson's mother, didn't give her name in the Bible for some reason, it just said his wife, she was barren. Now what I notice here is a common thread among all these people is these were all firstborns that they gave birth to heroes. For example, David was a baby and his mother was not barren. His mother gave birth to all these sons first and then comes David. And so she was not barren. And so I kind of think myself here was, it's not just God trying to show the impossible takes place. What is impossible becomes possible. And God births these great heroes by miracles. I think that's one side of the coin. But I think also what God did was God closed their wombs up and caused them to be barren because he had a perfect timing for them to give birth to their babies. I said to you guys again in the past that when Abraham was 99 years old, old man even in those days, and gives birth to his son, he gave birth exactly at the right time for him to meet Rebecca in her lifetime at the right time. And we got to see that God works all things together for the good. So God knew the exact right time for these women that were barren to actually have a firstborn son born who would do exactly the right thing, be in the right place at the right time to bring salvation, breakthroughs, and miracles for Israel and for the world. And in 2016, we're still reaping benefits by these heroes who were born at the right time in their generation. So I think the barrenness thing here, even for Mary, the mother of Jesus, God made sure that no man knew her. He was a firstborn there, born of a virgin, and he was born exactly at the right time to Mary also 2,000 years ago. God did this on purpose. And so the barrenness thing is not just about God trying to show off how powerful he is, how he brings forth miracles. It's also to show how God has a timing for the birth of people that are heroes like this on the face of the earth. Okay, so moving on, chapter 1, verses 9 through 11 says, "So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. And now Eli, the priest, was sitting on the seat, by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul. She prayed to the Lord, wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the afflictions of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head." Now this is, again, talking here about a certain vow. Who knows what that vow is called? You could put a razor on your head. Right, the Nazarite vow. There's three things that you must do to obey a Nazarite vow. Who knows what those other two things are? The one is you can't cut your hair, no razor. What's the other two? No alcoholic beverages. And number three, can't touch a dead body. So can't touch a dead body, cannot consume alcoholic beverages, cannot let a razor come on your head. These are all symbols of being set apart for God's purposes from birth And even Jesus Christ had what's called this Nazarite vow. They believe that, okay? And so this was what we find Samuel actually had himself, the Nazarite vow. So let's read on now verses 12 through 20. And see what the next verses are saying here to us. And it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Eli is the priest of Israel. And now Hannah spoke in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought that she was drunk. So Eli says to her, "How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you." But Hannah answered back and said, "No, my lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord." That also right there shows us the carnal state that Eli is in. He can't even discern that somebody who's pouring their heart out to God is doing that. He thinks they're drunk and have been drinking too much Budweiser. Very, very sad situation for their priest. Verse 16, "Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now." Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him." And she said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Then they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. She returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, talks about having relationships with her in a sexual way, knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived, bore a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, "Because I have asked for him from the Lord." So Samuel was born, the Bible shows here, after much prayer, much supplication, and even giving a vow that if you give me a son, I will give that child to you even from birth. And so God took her at her word. God opens up her womb. God brings forth a son named Samuel. Now Hannah keeps him at home, the Bible says here, for 3 years until he's weaned. And then once he's weaned, now some Bible scholars and preachers believe it was a big mistake that she actually turned him over to Eli to raise him in the temple from that day on. That's debatable because, again, we don't really know just what all Eli did or did not do as far as spiritual matters go. I think there's a good chance that Eli's evil sons may have been those who had no heart towards God. But if somebody that had a heart towards God would come into Eli's presence, there's a good chance Eli would train them, would disciple them, and would help them to know some things about the Lord and God's requirements. Because I believe Samuel was a learned person, learned the ways of Israel, the ways of the law, the Torah, and learned some things about what God desired for Israel and for the priests. Okay, so the Bible says, though, that Eli does have rebellious sons named Hophni and Phinehas. And it says that they do things like they commit sex with all the women that come to the temple for their own sacrifices. They take the best part of the meat that's been sacrificed to God and eat it for themselves. They probably help themselves to money and gold and silver being given there as offerings. They probably lied. They did all kinds of things. They got drunk on the wine and so forth around them. So we find that Eli came across as a very dysfunctional father with very dysfunctional children in a dysfunctional family. And so we see that Samuel now is being raised by this man in this way. Now, Samuel's able, though, the Bible says, to take Israel from chaos to order, from being attacked by their enemies to pursuing peace with Israel. These Philistines, so forth, got so defeated by Israel in due time, they're actually pursuing peace with them. And he also was the one who anointed King David as their king in due time. What this says to you and I in 2016 is this: no matter who our parents are, God can still work in our lives to fulfill the destiny God has for us upon the earth. Amen? No matter how dysfunctional Eli was, God still kept Samuel for himself and caused him to become everything God wanted him to become and stay a godly, righteous person as long as he lived on the face of the earth. We may know folks ourselves that had dysfunctional parents, dysfunctional families, but God still worked regardless of that and brought to them their destinies, their callings, and shook nations with them as he's doing even to this day. So let's go on now to 1 Samuel chapter 2, next chapter. Verse 18 says this: But Samuel ministered before the Lord even as a child wearing a linen ephod. Now that's a whole series in itself of teachings. What it shows us here again is even little children can know enough to minister and worship and praise God themselves. I want to remind you guys again, the same Holy Spirit that lives in us lives in our children. They don't have a baby Holy Spirit. They have the full-blown Holy Spirit living in them that lives in you and me, okay? So they can start hearing God's voice at a very young age. They can start getting dreams and visions from God. They can do healings and miracles in Jesus' name at a very, very young age. If they're those that will learn to minister unto the Lord. Now, the main way I think also children learn this is by actually mimicking their parents. I made sure on our long trips, I didn't just do this to make sure to show off to my kids there, but I drove my kids a couple of times to Spokane, Washington, to Milwaukee, to Chicago, to Kentucky, because I was doing traveling ministry for several years in this city of Austin and going out of here. And I would play praise tapes, worship tapes. I would do spiritual warfare. I'd be doing intercessory prayer with my kids in the back seat, my kids next to me. So they actually got exposed to all of that sometimes. And I was also balanced to not just trying to drive things down their throat. I made sure they also got some Rush Limbaugh. They also got some jokes, some comedy things took place, some silence. They had their earphones on for their own little kiddie kid, whatever things they could listen to. So I didn't just take it as do Jesus, 24/7 all the time down their throat. But I did make sure they were exposed to things that were ministering unto the Lord. And I believe it actually pays off dividends as time goes by. Amen. I'm saying again, young children can learn to minister to God at a young age. Notice also it says here he was wearing a linen ephod. Linen ephod was worn by priests because when they gave the sacrifices for all of the sin offerings of Israel, the Bible says that they wore a woolen heavy garment on them. So all the splattering of blood and all the inner things coming out of those animals as being chopped up that was splattered on the priest would not soak through into their garments or their skin. They would then finally take the heavy woolen garment off of them when the sacrifices were all done and put on a breezy, light, thin linen ephod where no perspiration and no sweat took place. Because when they go into the holy place and holy of holies, God did not want to see them sweating and perspiring in his presence. And so this is what also this is showing to you and I is we need to be doing things for our children to let them know God's yoke is easy and his burden is light. I can go on again on a sidetrack very easy here again, but I'm saying we must be careful to not be too legalistic with our children and crush their spirits. If we take and see them watching Power Rangers, for example, on TV, and just begin to yell and scream, that is witchcraft. That is Satan. You're letting demons in here. I mean, they start seeing things like that from our mouths. Sometimes as time goes by, there can be so much constraints happening sometimes and so much control happening sometimes upon our children when they finally get in those college years. And they finally got there and they have freedom and all their friends are seeing and doing and saying things. It becomes very difficult for them to say, man, look what I have been sheltered from and blinded to all these years in my life. We as pastors have seen that over the decades, have seen examples of children that have been raised in too religious or too legalistic or strict of families where those kids, when they finally leave the house, have a very hard time coping with Christianity down the road. And sometimes they're so angry and they're so frustrated there by all the things that they were forced to do growing up there. It became very difficult for them to follow the things of God at an older age. So you can take that, kind of chew on that. This is kind of a side note as well. But I'm saying, let's all pray to God for godly balance. How do we raise our children up in the fear and the admonition of God without wounding their spirits and crushing their hearts and causing them to think it's all by works and it's all by what you do that makes God pleased and happy in life? This guy named Samuel wore a linen ephod all the days he was growing up. He learned that God's yoke is easy, God's burden is light. There was no sweat, no perspiration coming off his brow in doing this at a young age. So let's go on now. Chapter 2, verse 21 and 26 says these two things, these two verses. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. Meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord. So notice here again, you cannot outgive God. If you give God your firstborn, he'll give you two sons and three daughters in exchange. Amen? And the good news is Samuel is not lost to her. I think Samuel became Hannah's pride and joy. She actually took delight in him. She didn't really lose Samuel. But she also got more sons. She got more daughters. She conceived. She had six kids. I'm satisfied with three kids. She had five more, okay? So I'm saying God blessed her in mighty ways. This culture here is a very big blessing to have that many kids. Okay, and the child Samuel, it says, grew in stature and in favor both with the Lord and with men. Who do you see those same words spoken about in the New Testament? That's right. It said Jesus began to grow in favor and stature with God and with men. So what's being said here, Old Testament, New Testament, both is, this is what should happen to people who are sold out to God. They should grow in favor and stature with God and with man. Amen? Both things. So, chapter 3 now, verse 1 says this. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare or not very common in those days. There was no widespread revelation. So, this reveals to us that the keys to hearing from God and the keys to receiving revelation from God is actually ministering to God. That's what it's basically saying here. Those who minister to God are going to start hearing his voice, and they're going to start getting revelation from the Lord. I've told the congregation here in the past, when I first got baptized in the Holy Spirit, age 20 again, I began to pray to God, worship God, just seek the Lord, read the Bible, memorizing verses, just hand over fist here. And I found the Holy Spirit one day very strongly encouraged me. I could tell there was an urging in my own heart. Start praying for your unsaved friends and your Christian friends. I began to pray in my bedroom for my unsaved friends first. And I could kind of sense that I could sense God was listening to my prayers, but there was no emotions at all in my mind or my soul. Then I began to pray for my Christian friends, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God came on me. I began to weep for my Christian friends and crying. And I got totally confused. I found myself asking God in my own quiet mind. I said, now I'm confused, God. I'm praying for these friends of mine that are lost and going to hell. And I get no tears, no emotions, no feelings. But I pray for my Christian friends that are going to heaven that are already saved here. And I'm having your Spirit cry through me and weep through me for them. I don't get this. And the Holy Spirit just right back very fast. I knew it was him. He says very, very plainly to me in a still small voice. He says, it's because these I know. Because these I know. Then he drew me toward the verse where it says, when you see God or see Jesus face to face, when you die upon the earth and go to heaven and you see him face to face, he'll say one of two things. He'll say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter now into the joys of heaven. Or he'll say, depart from me, workers of iniquity, I never knew you. I didn't know you. Now that know means intimate relationship with. I understood what God was saying there. God was saying, he knows us intimately. I didn't see that before. I received a revelation that day that revolutionized my life. It helped me realize I need to pray for Christians, pray for believers and unbelievers at the same time. And God knows us. God knows who we are. And I'm saying revelation comes to people who minister before the Lord and worship him and praise him and love him. Amen. So let's move on here. Chapter 3, verse 2. Let's see what it says here, verses 2 through 8. I'm going to read this. Chapter 3, verses 2. I hope you're getting something so far, learning some things here, seeing some things. Chapter 3, verse 2 says, and it came to pass at that time that while Eli was lying down in his place, when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not even see. And before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, here I am. So he ran to Eli, and he said, here I am, for you called me. And he said, I did not call. Lie down again. And he went and lay down again. Then the Lord called yet again Samuel. So Samuel arises and goes to Eli and says, here I am, for you called me. And he answered, I did not call you, my son. Lie down again. Verse 7, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. There's all that in that one verse. Then verse 8, and the Lord called Samuel again the third time. So he arose, goes to Eli and says, "Here I am, for you did call me." Then Eli perceived, finally, "I perceive that the Lord has called the boy." One more example of how disheartened Eli's heart was toward the things of God. It takes three times for this prophet, this priest, to understand when God's talking to somebody. The third time he finally gets it, and he says, the next time he speaks, tell you what to do, go ahead and ask him to speak to you. It's probably the Lord trying to talk to you. Okay, so 1 Samuel chapter 4 now, fourth chapter, verse 1 and 2 says this. And the word of Samuel came to all of Israel. Now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines and encamped beside Ebenezer. And the Philistines encamped in Aphek. Then the Philistines put themselves in battle array against Israel. When they joined battle, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men of the army in the field. Now realize Israel's not used to losing any battles. They've lost 4,000 men now in one battle. They want to know, why in the world is God not fighting for us? Why did we lose 4,000 people? And so, instead of inquiring like they should have of Eli or of Samuel, the prophet, they got religious like Saul does later on, and they grabbed the Ark of the Covenant, and they said, this thing always brings magic to us. Let's bring in the Ark, and through that, let's defeat the Philistines by using this magic potion, this religious thing that's called the Ark of the Covenant, as far as they're concerned. The Bible says they go ahead and they attack the Philistines, now at the Ark of the Covenant among them, and now they suffer 30,000 deaths in this next battle. Because God does not honor them because they disobeyed God. They did things the wrong way to attack the Philistines using the ark in a religious type way. They did not inquire of God. Did not let the priests carry the ark on their shoulders. All these things are all disobeyed by them. Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli, get killed in the battle. And also the Bible says whenever Eli hears his sons are dead and the ark of the covenant has now been captured by the Philistines, he falls down dead. Eli's dead. Sons are dead. Ark of the Covenant is captured. 30,000 Israelites have fallen down. And this is the beginning of Samuel's ministry upon the face of the earth. How many folks know sometimes God can let things get real dark before God lets things get real light in your life as well? Amen? So all these things break apart, fall apart. Looks like all hell's winning. But really what God's doing, God is setting Samuel up for promotion and blessing and breakthrough in his own life. So, this is the result of a people who do what is right in their own eyes. God has been reduced to a Santa Claus or a magic wand type person. I'll tell folks in a very nice way themselves, you know, we'll pray for any need that comes our way as you guys will yourselves. But the truth is, there is no magic wand even in prayer. Sometimes people go through some tragic things, and God wants them to hear his voice to find out some tactics or some obedient tools to use or do before the breakthrough actually will even come. You realize that? Many battles we face that we're going to be facing are only going to be won by hearing the voice of God and obeying whatever God tells us to do. I've heard time and time again people who have gone through tremendous debt in finances, how God will finally speak to them in their very desperate hour and say, I want you to sow $25, $100 into so-and-so, so-and-so, and so-and-so. If you'll do that, breakthrough's going to come back into your life. Now, if some preacher says that or some TV evangelist, don't do it. You need to be hearing what God says. Amen? I don't follow these guys on TV that says, I know all those who sow a $1,000 seed tonight are going to receive a $10,000 return very quickly. They cannot promise anything like that. They're not God. Amen? And so I know if you sow, you reap, but no man can say how much you're going to reap and when you're going to reap, but you will reap. But I'm saying the main thing is hear God's voice and obey what God says. Amen? This brings also about a national revival led by Samuel. These guys all die, and the ark's gone. When the ark comes back, revival breaks out in Israel once again. It's a lot better to not wait until we get to the bottom of the bottom to turn to God. It's better to go ahead and turn to God in the good fat times. Amen? So I'm saying, just don't be like the Israelites were and have revival break out when all hell breaks loose and we're at the very bottom of the bottom. Be like those wise virgins who kept their lamps full of oil until the bridegroom came. Amen? And I'm choosing to live in revival now, not when things get real bad in our economy or our nation or the world, even worse. Amen? I want to keep my light bright, shining, and blazing for God every day of my life, because I know that God wants to bear fruit through us every day as well. Moving on here for time's sake, 1 Samuel chapter 7, bouncing forward a few chapters. Verse 13 says, "So the Philistines were subdued. They did not come anymore into the territory of Israel. And the hand of God, or the Lord, was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel." You know, that can be true of your household and of your children and of your life and your workplace as well. That all the days we wake up, every day we wake up, is a day the Lord has made. And God will push our enemies back who come against us. Amen? The Bible says, though Satan comes against us in one direction, he will flee in seven directions. When the thief is found out, you can plunder his house. He'll pay back even sevenfold what he takes. 1 Samuel now chapter 8, next chapter. Let's read verses 1 through 3. It says, "Now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn son was Joel. The name of the second was Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice." Now that is a very tragic, sad piece of scriptures right there. 1 through 3, 1 Samuel chapter 8. How can this godly, righteous Nazarite man have two sons that mimic the sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, perverting justice, taking unjust gain, and doing things that are, might even been perverse themselves? Well, there's many, many speculations, opinions about this. I think one thing was, one of the detriments, I think, of Samuel being raised in Eli's household was it also caused, when his sons were born, to probably be friends of Eli's sons. And I believe Eli's sons, his sons, Samuel's sons, observed their sin, their evil, what they did. And they might have had respect, because these guys were older, like uncles to them. They might have had great respect for them. And I'm not sure just how busy Samuel got, but Samuel should have spent a whole lot of time warning his sons, don't become like the sons of Eli. Don't mimic them. Don't become like them. But somehow, some way, they did. And so you can blame him being too busy in ministry. You can blame him for not being a father figure the way he should have been. The Bible's not clear on that. But one thing that is clear here, this is one more example of how the Bible is really true, and the Bible puts every detail out, because if Samuel wrote this book, he would have left those verses out. Amen? If God writes the book, God leaves nothing out. God airs the dirty laundry, even of his own people, in the Bible, because God wants the truth to be made known. And actually, warnings to us in 2016 about what can take place even in the homes of righteous people. Okay, so it's all out there for us to see by God's inspiration. Chapter 8, verse 4 says this, "Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, 'Look, you are old. Your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations.' But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' So Samuel prayed to God, to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, 'Heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them.'" This shows us many times God will give us what we ask for. And the fact is, you may get what you want, but you won't want what you get. Amen? You know, we might say that, well, I'm going to go move this way or go this way or do this thing that opens up to me in my own desires, and I'm going to believe that God is just going to bless that. And God's going to stop me if God is only doing that thing. Well, the fact is, if God's going to stop anybody, he would have stopped Adam and Eve back in the Garden of Eden. God did not stop Adam and Eve from sinning in the Garden of Eden. And God won't stop you and I also from being disobedient to his will. The fact is, if you leave church tonight and go rob the 7-Eleven down the street here on Grand Avenue Parkway, you're going to get caught by the police. You're going to get thrown in jail. Now, God's going to love you every second while you're in jail. God's going to give you a jail ministry. God's going to totally forgive you of all your sins of robbing 7-Eleven. God's going to bring total forgiveness to you, and God's going to love you every day of your life, but you're still going to go to jail. Amen? And you're going to have a record. So I'm saying God won't stop you from your disobedience, but God will love you in disobedience, but God's got a better plan. Amen? I want to hear God's voice. I want to get funds the right way, not by 7-Eleven's cash registers, okay? So I'm saying we can't just say God will stop me if he doesn't want me doing this. Okay, so in chapter 9, Samuel meets Saul. The Bible says that Saul is head and shoulders above all the people. He's about 7 foot tall, 6 foot 10. He looks like a king. He's handsome. He's charismatic. He's got all the looks a king would have. The Bible says when he begins, he's humble. He actually does not want attention drawn to himself. He hides behind the baggage. They're trying to anoint him king over all of Israel. He ignores those who mock him. There's those that actually begin to mock him and say curses against him when he became king. The Bible says he just ignored them and walked his own way, paid him no mind at all. So he didn't talk back, didn't defend himself. He's a very, very humble man doing things the right way when he first begins. But then when Saul first goes to battle against the Philistines, he also battles them the right way according to Deuteronomy chapter 20. He inquires of the priest. He gets the priest's blessing, the priest's direction, and then he attacks. And God grants him success in the battle against the Philistines. But then a few chapters goes on. He's now facing the Amalekites. The Amalekites in 1 Samuel chapter 15, we're going to read this verses 1 through 3. We find the Amalekites have got him outnumbered, and they've got him back to a wall perhaps. And so it says here in 1 Samuel 15, verses 1 through 3, Samuel also says to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore heed the voice of the words," I should say words, "of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all they have. Do not spare them, but kill both men, women, infants, and nursing babies, oxen and sheep, camel and donkeys." He said, kill all of them. Wipe them all out. They're all illegitimate on the face of the earth. They should not be here. So, the Bible says Saul sees all their fine flocks. He sees all their goods, all their gold, all their silver. He sees their strong, muscular men for the army. He decides to keep the best for Israel himself. Now, some folks say, well, you know, Saul was born in a poor family with poverty all around him. You can understand why he would do this, because of all the poverty he is in. He can't help himself. Well, the fact is, again, the Bible says Samuel meets him after the battle's over and asks him, what about these bleeding sheep I hear? What about these lowing oxen I'm hearing in the background? What's that all about? And what does Saul do? Let's look here in chapter 15, verse 15. And Saul said, the people, they have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. Notice that. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. Saul reveals three toxins that are in his heart in these verses. First of all, he lies. He brought the oxen back. He brought the sheep back. He spared their lives. He's a liar. That's the first thing. Number two, he puts the blame on the people and blames them, not himself. Number three, he tells Samuel, he's the Lord your God. Doesn't say the Lord my God. He says, the Lord your God did this. Notice how his heart's not towards God anymore. His heart's toward himself, not toward the Lord. Three toxins are here revealed in these verses. Everything begins to unravel for Saul. God rejects him as king. And in 1 Samuel 13, also Saul's being pressed by the Philistines. In 1 Samuel 13, he offers a burnt offering, the peace offering, right before the attack takes place by the Philistines. Right before Samuel gets there, in an illegitimate way, he takes on the office of a priest himself and gives the burnt offering and the peace offering. And then Samuel then shows up and says, because you did not honor God in his sight, God rejects you as king over Israel. Obedience is better than sacrifice, to hearken to God's voice, better than the fat of rams. There's a great blessing when the prophet, the priest, and the king function together in harmony. I want to remind you guys, when Elijah the prophet by himself attacks Jezebel, he ends up wanting to kill himself and die on Mount Carmel. When Elijah anoints the prophet Elisha, Elisha gets a hold of a king named Jehu and a priest whose name I think was Hanukkah, something like that. And the priest and the king and the prophet come together and they kill Jezebel in 1 hour. What Elijah by himself could not do, the prophet, priest, and king do together in 1 hour. I'm saying we today need that same order in the body of Christ. Amen. You know, again, God anoints some to be priests, those who share the word of God, those that are called fivefold ministry, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, evangelists. He calls some to be kings. Most of you guys that are out there are actually have a kingly anointing. You're anointed for business. You're anointed to make money. You're anointed to have a skill like carpentry or like bricklaying or like computer work. And your kingly anointing gives you the ability to make wealth and have wealth. Some of you guys have got a prophetic anointing. You're a prophet. You're a mouthpiece for God's kingdom. And God is saying when any one of those try to operate by themselves, they're going to get themselves into trouble. There are so many business people who only go by their own desires, their own kingdom, their own wants. They never submit their business and their decisions to the priest or to the prophets. Don't take advice from that, and they wonder why they get themselves in trouble so many times. God wants those three offices to function together in harmony. We'll do more teaching on that perhaps in the future, but there's more time also for that. It's tragic to see the lost rewards the prophets, the priests, and the kings could have received if they'd worked together in harmony all the days of their lives. These blank spots now in closing, there's three things that characterize Samuel's life, and these three things are this. First of all, he was first and foremost a man of prayer. The word prayer goes in that blank spot. A man of prayer. You always must be those. Prayer is not just about voicing out what you want God to do for you. It's spending time listening to God's voice. Prayer. Two-way communication. Second, he was a man of singleness of purpose. Where purpose goes there. His purpose was to make the lives of the people better in Israel. Third thing was this. He was a builder. He was a builder of systems, a builder of structures. He didn't build things like the temple and like actual edifices, but he built up a culture, he built order, and he built forth the kingdom of God upon the earth. And I want to say to you guys in closing here, let's all choose tonight, I'm going to also be a builder upon the earth. I want to leave my mark on this earth somehow. I want to build things up and not tear things down. I'd rather be a movie maker than a movie critic. Amen? I'd rather be somebody who builds churches up than one who destroys churches and tears churches down. I want to be one who builds families up instead of tears families apart. I want to be one that builds up children and my own children and not tears them down. Amen? God wants us to be builders upon the face of the earth. Samuel was a builder. So that's the... In a nutshell here, 1 Samuel, the book of that, some things to learn, some glean to think about and pray about and read when you read this book in the future as well. Because Samuel truly was a hero of God who's had a lasting impact upon the face of the earth. And praise God, we had a man of God in this dark era that God raised up, God anointed, and God helped to raise up a king whose name was David in due time, who helped set the course of the world in a better way while he lived on the face of the earth. And to this day, David's lineage through Jesus Christ still continues on. And we see the people of God are people who learn from David's example how to be a man or woman after God's own heart, even to this day. Let's pray about these things. Father, we just thank you and praise you again that you give us godly examples of people in the Bible who, Lord, are going to be inspirations to us today. We pray we can learn from Samuel's example to be one, Father God, who seeks your face, who takes time to pray, who ministers before the Lord, knowing by doing that, you reward those who diligently seek after you. I pray, God, you'd open our ears up to hear your voice. As our minister came forth this last Sunday morning, Jeff Eklund, and ministered on hearing the voice of God, help us take that word to heart, be those who hunger and thirst after you, the living God, who has words of life and instruction and wisdom to pour into our hearts and our minds and our souls. Also, God, let us learn from the things that Samuel might have made mistakes with. Help us take time, Father God, to bless our children, to spend time with them, to be a godly example for them. That we'll see them when they get older, God, not depart from the things of the Lord, but be those who cling to you, Father, who's the author and finisher of their faith upon the earth. I pray, God, tonight you take each one of us, give us, Lord, continued divine appointments to share the love of Jesus Christ, those we come in contact with upon the face of this earth. Help us, God, to be those who discern people around us, what to say, what to do, what to act. And we praise you, God, by doing acts of obedience. There shall come an expansion of your kingdom in people's lives on this earth that we touch. I thank you, Lord, our sleep tonight's blessed. You protect our driving. You bring us back here this weekend expecting great and mighty things. And we praise you, God, for all these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you, folks. Again, just say as long as you want.